Your Bibles, let's go to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to begin in verse 15. We're going through the book of Matthew, and we finished the book of James. So I want to double up on Matthew for a while until the Lord leads me to another messages on Sunday night. And Brother Glenn, you'll be preaching the last Sunday in August, yes, August 31st.
Sunday night,
yeah. Yes. And next Sunday night, we got missionary Tom Pace with us. Okay, I never knew Howard Tillery. I knew of him, but I did see it a while back where he died, and then his wife died, so I wish I had known him. But take your Bible. Let's go to Matthew 7, verse 15. We're in the Sermon on the Mount, greater part of the book of Matthew. Jesus, our sovereign King. And I've called the Sermon on the Mount the character and the conduct of a Christian. So chapter 5, 6, and 7, we have that great discourse by our Lord, which he teaches us how we as his disciples, as his children, have inner righteousness, not like the outward false righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. So there's a great contrast there. He's contrasting how the world acts with how his kingdom citizens acts. And that it is this contrast that we began to look at last week as we looked at two gates, two ways, and two eternal destinies. Now, today we're going to be looking at another contrast, in fact, a series of contrasts in coming weeks. And what we have in verse 13 through 29 is the invitation of our Lord, in which he calls for an invitation. Remember, the people that were on the hillside, the people that were off listening were other people. The crowds were listening. And also he's talking to also the scribes and Pharisees, which they had hardened their heart, weren't going to believe anyway. But he began to make contrasts. And today we're going to look at a contrast between two preachers, true preachers and false preachers. And tonight we'll look at a contrast between two professions in verses 21 and 23, the real and the false. And we'll be looking at how to discern that. And then we're going to close out this Sermon on the Mount by looking at, in a few weeks, two builders and two foundations, a wise builder and an unwise builder, a foolish builder. And one builds on a rock, and one builds on his life on the sand. The one on the rock is the teachings of Christ. And so we'll be looking at that for the coming weeks here. Now, life is filled with contrast. And we presented with contrast our whole life. And what road we take determines a heartache or a lot of blessing in our life, or it determines our eternal destiny, whether it's going to be heaven or hell. Everybody's going to live forever, okay? It's either we're going to be in hell or it's going to be in heaven. There's no such thing as a doctrine of annihilation. You just go into the ground, that's it. You're going to live either in heaven or hell. Now, here Jesus, after warning us about two gates and two ways leading to two different directions, two different eternal destinies, he warns us about false preachers. He calls them prophets here. Today we have preachers. And he calls them Satan's emissaries, if you will, who lure people along the wide gate and the wide road that leads to destruction. A true preacher will always lead people to the narrow gate, to the narrow way that leads to eternal life. And so these, I like to call these false teachers, guides that leads people to destruction. And they're prevalent. I want to give you a few past examples of some. And we could be here all day. Glenn and I could be here all day talking about all the false preachers and all the false teaching that's out there. But Jesus here in our text, verses 15 to 20, warns us and tells us to beware of false preachers. Not everyone who claims to speak for God does. Amen?
Amen.
And we need to be discerning. We need to know how to tell the difference. And I got just two points to look at today, as you see them on the screen there. Number one, note what false preachers pretend. Look in verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. False preachers say the right things. They may do the right things, but they are not the real thing. They disguise themselves as sheep, impersonating true shepherds to gain entry and to gain acceptance. Now, we know the analogy of the sheep. in the sheepfold that Jesus gives in John. And every night, the shepherd would put his sheep up in the sheepfold. They were all together. Different shepherds had their sheep, but each shepherd knew their sheep, and each sheep knew their shepherd. And they would go all into this sheep gate, through the sheepfold, and they would mingle and mix. And in the morning, the shepherd would come out and call his sheep, and only his sheep would come out and go to that shepherd. Am I not right with that, John? And they would, and they knew the voice of the shepherd. Okay. And by the way, at night, the shepherd would lay down in front of the sheep gate to watch out for those that want to come in and do his sheep harm. Guess what? Christ laid down his life for us. He is the door, right? He is the only way into the sheepfold as we go to heaven. Now, I'm reminded about these false shepherds here. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. I've seen them in my ministry, not so much here, but I've seen them in my ministry where they come in, they look like one of the sheep, but they're not one of the sheep. All you got to do is ask them a few questions. And they know how to respond. They know what to say. But we listen to what they don't say, right? And that's very important. Look at what they don't say. And so once you recognize a wolf that has come into the fellowship disguised as a sheep, you better take care of it. As that great actor, that great theologian, Barney Fife said, nip it in the bud. And you got to do that very quickly. If you don't, they'll get a foothold, and next thing you know, they'll be off with 10 or 15 other people. And guess what, Brother Glenn, where they go? They go and start them a home church. Are you with me? I can back that up. They go and start them a home church with just those people. So we got to be very careful. I'm reminded of what Paul said in Acts 20, 28, and 30, 31, when he was leaving the church. He had founded Ephesus on a third missionary journey, and he stayed there 3 years. And he had been gone at least a year from the city of Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, and he wrote these words. He said, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers." So it is the Holy Spirit that has given the pastor the oversight of the church. And right here we see two or three Greek words for the pastor. Pastor, elder, bishop. The word elder is used earlier in chapter 20, I think it's in verse 17, somewhere along in there. But he uses the words overseers. That's where we get the word bishop. Pastor, elder, bishop. And he said to feed the church of God. Now, when you look at that word, it looks like, well, the guy gets up and teaches in the word of God. But that Greek word is where we get the word pastor from. And he is to pastor, attend the flock. Notice this, to feed the church of God. It's not his, it's the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And he says this in verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise." So they would come in from the outside, they would arise from within and try to lure the sheep away down the wide gate. And he says, "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them," right? After them, not after the Lord, but after them. And then he says, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you day and night with tears." So these false preachers, they are not what they seem to be. They are wolves disguised as sheep. And then number two, I see in verse 15 also that false preachers are deceivers. Notice the latter part of verse 15 of chapter 7. He says, "Beware of false prophets which come into sheep's clothing." What? "But inwardly they are ravening wolves." Now, they are pleasant, they're positive, they could sell a vacuum cleaner to a concrete paver. I mean, you know what I mean? I mean, they're so good, they're so smooth talking, right? And they go, I don't know where that come from, the Lord gave me that joke, amen? They are pleasant, they are positive, they're smooth talkers. Oh, I just love to listen to them. Oh, you know why? They're not offensive. They don't share anything that's going to convict anybody of anything, right? And again, I have to get on my brother, my jolly guy, Jolly Joel. The only thing I envy about him is his teeth and his hair, you know, right? He's got more teeth, enough to go around for me if he'd give me some of them. You know? And I've told you about people that tell me, oh, I know he's not a pastor or a preacher. You got that right. And they say, well, he's not a theologian. Well, why does he call himself a theologian? You know? And said, I know he's not, but he just makes me feel good. Go back to the Sunday school lesson in Genesis 3. Satan made Eve feel good, right? And we need to listen to that. So they're smooth talkers. I remember watching a Andy Griffith episode one time. Barney thought that Andy was trying to get rid of him, so he quit, and he went to selling vacuum cleaners. There, you know, no shame of selling vacuum cleaners, you know. But I'd be like that, like Barney did. You go in there and try to demonstrate, and they end up getting dust all over their house, right? You know, what I'm saying, I don't forgot where I was taking that illustration. Smooth talkers. And they do use some scripture. But what they use is the Old Testament. They'll take an Old Testament passage, Brother Glenn, and twist it from its original meaning, right? And they're good about that. They stress unity over doctrine. And they come up with a dumbed-down doctrine, if you will. They talk much about God's love, but not much about his holiness. Not much about repentance, and a lot about prosperity, but nothing about cross-bearing. Nothing about calling the people to deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow Jesus, right? It's all a bunch of googly gosh, you know. What do you think would happen one Sunday if some of these prosperity gospel preachers, by chance, got up and actually preached the Bible the way it should be taught? And actually preached about repentance and confession and contrite heart and the demands of following Christ and the self-denial and calling homosexuality a sin. Yeah. You know, what do you think would happen? They lose their crowd. I'll tell you why tonight, okay? They'll lose their crowd. I may tell you today. I can't remember. Yeah, it's in today's sermon, okay? Right. So we're going to be looking at that. I think about what Ephesians 4:14 says, the deceivers. Paul said this, that you henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind and doctrine, by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, there's that word, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The spiritually immature are more easily deceived. This is why we need to know the Bible. This is why we need to know what we believe and why we believe it. This is why we need to give a defense for the reason for the hope that was in us, right? This is why you need to know why you believe this, just not because Brother Ken or Brother Glenn told you that. You need to know it. It needs to be real in your hearts that this is what the Bible says, right? But people are not like that. They go off with these horse and pony shows and go off and be led away. Now, we've seen a proliferation of false preachers and prophets. Of course, Jesus said it would be that way in Matthew 24. The closer we get to his return, the more of these false Christs that you'll see, right? They're going to increase, right? And as I sat and I thought about some things that I have seen and witnessed in years past, I'm not going to talk about anything fresh. Again, I could be here all day lifting back the cover on these false preachers. But I remember back in January of 08, they had what was called a Rethink Christianity Conference. Rethink Christianity Conference. It was held at, don't forget this, it was held at the church of Robert Schuller, Crystal Cathedral. Crystal Cathedral is not here no more. The Catholic Church has it. Robert Schuller is dead, went to his eternal destiny. And if I was to give you, I got them written down here, if I was to give these names of these evangelicals that were attended that Rethink Christianity Conference, you wouldn't believe me. You wouldn't believe me. Rethink Church. And out of that came Rethinking Women's Ministry. Out of that came Rethinking Islam and Christianity. We worship the same God. Allah and God the Father are the same one. And we just need to, don't be so divisive, we just need to major on what we have in common. Come up close, look at me, read my lips, George W. Bush. We have nothing in common with a cult, right? Amen. Right. Nothing, you cannot, how can we have anything with common and meet people halfway when they believe a lie.
That's right.
This is why, even in politics today, how can we meet the other party halfway when they are so off the wall? We would have to backslide to meet them halfway.
Right?
Right?
Amen.
And it's not going to happen. So that's a Rethink Christianity conference. And then they even had a Rethinking Hell. He's a loving God. He's not going to send anybody to hell. Eternal damnation, eternal punishment? No, God's not going to do that. You know, we need to rethink hell. And I would say to you today, and y'all know this, I've taught y'all this, look out for these phrases. If you hear a preacher or a prophet or any ministry that has this phrase, rethink whatever, you need to run as far as you can, right?
Amen.
There ain't no rethinking to it. You need to know what's already been written in the Word of God.
Amen.
Another phrase we heard used, popular, was a new perspective on Paul. Have you ever heard that, Brother Glenn? Right? That we need to reinterpret Paul's letters. He attacked the scribes and Pharisees for works salvation. And they say, no, we have always taught grace. But they haven't. Judaism teaches a works salvation, right? Well, so we need to rethink what Paul wrote. No, you don't need to rethink anything in the Bible. It's already been revealed, right? God did the thinking when he wrote it, right? You just need to do the believing, right?
Amen.
When it comes that way. So when you hear that phrase, rethink or a new perspective, no, you need to run. I remember when, I told y'all this before, but I can't hardly remember it. Now, so if I can't remember it, I know y'all don't. Vody Bachum was preaching at a youth ministry one time, and they wanted to take a verse out of Habakkuk as their key passage for that youth ministry. And it was something about God's doing a new thing. How many of you have heard that phrase in the modern contemporary church? God's doing a new thing, right? And so he got up there and preached the text that they chose for their own conference. And that new thing that God was doing, God was judging and he was destroying. So he gets up there to these youth and preaches the text in his context, and they never asked him back again. Because he didn't go along with what they had planned and what they pervertedly, is that a word? Felt like that passage was teaching. So he left. So there's no reinterpretation. There's no rethinking. There's no a new thing. We just need to get in touch with what God has already revealed in his word. And I'm surprised. I'll give you another example from years past. John Hagee. Y'all heard of John Hagee, haven't you? And if you watch him, don't tell me, because I'll be preaching to you the rest of the night. John Hagee. You know he's been married before, ran around on his first wife?
Yeah.
And people follow him by the flocks and by the ways, right? Marcus, you're not looking at him, are you? All right? Okay, all right. Now, don't look at your spouse now while I'm in this part of the sermon. Okay? So, John Hagee. And In Defense of Israel was his book. I shared this with y'all before when it first came out. I went down to Rayanne's and talked to Danny and told him I just want to look at this book and look at a certain chapter and page. And yep, there it was. John Hagee, he said, my new book, In Defense of Israel, will shake Christian theology and scripturally prove that Jesus, listen to this, Jesus did not come to earth to be the Messiah. He says, this book will prove Jesus refused by word and by deed to claim to be the Messiah. It will prove. Go ahead, Brother Glenn, be looking up John 4, 25 and 26. John 4, 25 and 26. Who wants to look up Mark 14, 60 and 62? Somebody look that up. Mark 14, 60 and 62. And you had John 4, 25 and 26. And then he goes on and says, I will prove that Jesus cannot be blamed for not accepting what was never offered. That is a lie straight from the pit of hell.
That's right.
Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. Glenn, John 4, 25 and 26.
The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah is coming, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things.
John Hagin must not have read that verse. Who had Mark 14, 60 and 62? Miss Inez?
62 and
60 through 62. I am the Christ. That's another way of saying I am the Messiah.
Right.
I am the Anointed One. I am the Savior of Israel, right?
Right?
I am the Promised One to come. So I don't know where he gets off, but folks, we need to be discerning Christians when we read.
Amen.
You know? 1 Timothy 4:1 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons." If it's not Christianity, it is a doctrine of a demon.
That's right.
Okay? It is a doctrine of a demon. So we note what these false preachers pretend, but quickly we note what they produce. What do these false preachers produce? Verses 16 through 20. Look at first of all in verse 16. What is evil fruit? Look in verse 16 if you will. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? You shall know them by your fruits. The final test of a preacher is not his personality. It's not his eloquency. It's not the size of his church. But it is his doctrine and his life. That is the final test of a preacher. Thorns and thistles are symbols of the curse in Genesis 3:17 through 18. The ground was cursed would bring forth thorns and thistles. These guys bring forth thorns and thistles, is what our text is telling us. And they're revealed by three things. Number one, their character, their creed, and their converts. They can be identified by their followers. You know them by their character. They give off evil fruit. You know them by their creed. They don't believe the Bible that we believe. And we can identify them by their followers. And I told you this many times. Jesus said himself, "My sheep will not follow a stranger."
Yeah, you're right, Richard.
Why? He said, "My sheep will not follow a stranger." I like what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:3, talking about these type preachers. He says, talking about the crowd that wants to listen to him, he says, "In the last days they will not endure sound doctrine."
Yeah.
Right now there are not many churches that Glenn and I could go and stay one day. In fact, they wouldn't even call us. I went to a church one time over near Morven, and this was when I was in between churches, and I told Faye, "I'm tired of messing around and bowing the knee to some pulpit committee that half of them don't even love God."
Amen.
You know, half of them's not even in church.
Right.
Half of them probably smoking,
yep.
Right?
You're right.
Oh, I'm being like Glenn this morning. But I said, "I'm not going to mess with this. I'm just going to find out if they want me as their pastor or not." And y'all know the story. That morning, I preached on the duties of a deacon. And I actually got to go back Sunday night. And Sunday night, I preached on hell. So that was it. That's it. You know, I didn't have to worry about them folks, right?
I got to remember that.
Preach on deacons. And then preach on hell. Yeah, if they don't ask you back, you didn't need to be there, right? You get with me before you go anywhere, okay? But, they won't ask you that. I've never had a pulpit committee ask me any doctrinal questions. All they want to know if I have been divorced and can my wife play the piano. That's all they wanted to know. And I told Faye, I said, "If you had learned to play the piano, I could have got more churches." You know? So that's evil fruit. They bring forth evil fruit, right? I know what y'all want to do. I know this bunch over here are going to run straight over to the nursery after church is over. But she knows it. I told her that before. And I ain't going to tell her what she told me. But what is good fruit? Look in verse 17 through 20. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not good fruit is hewed down and cast into the fire, whereby by their fruits you shall know them. So nobody tell me, Matthew 7, judge not, lest ye be judged, right? We are fruit inspectors. If you're not a fruit inspector, you're not doing what the Lord told you to do, right? What is good fruit? Good fruit is the fruit of righteousness. It is acts, righteous acts and attitudes. Every morning, if you come down here to church about 8 o'clock or 8:30 with me, you'll get you a sermon. Right across the street, there's a lady. She don't live there. She just goes there and she preaches to her grandchildren every day. Inez, you know who I'm talking about. She's on the front row by the fence at the central ball games, hollering at the referees and the players, dressed up in her African garb. And she's standing there just yelling at them. She don't know what she's saying, right? She's just yelling at them. And that's the same thing she does over here. I hear her all the way from my truck to the back door. Brother Keith, I'm thinking about starting to park over here in the front of the fellowship hall. But I get out and she's just giving them the know what, you know, right? And I heard, and by the way, number one, she's disqualified. She's a female preacher, okay? Number two, her doctrine's not right. She knew what she told her little grandkids the other day. The fruits of the righteousness, one is suffering. It's not. It's not listed in the fruits of righteousness, right? And I wasn't about to stop her. I wasn't about to go over there and say, don't listen to your grandma. She's a false prophet. The fruit of righteousness, fruit of the Spirit, one of them is not suffering, although you do go more like Christ, do that. Because at 69 years old, I'm not sure I could beat her to the back door here, you know. What is a good fruit? It's righteous acts and attitudes. The fruit of the Spirit of a Christian character, Galatians 5, 22 through 23. Holiness coming out in your life. I'm about done here. The fruit of the lips, that's a testimony of praise. Hebrews 13, 15. The fruit of good works. Colossians 1:10. The fruit of holy living, Romans 6:23. The fruit of lost souls won to Christ, that's Romans 1:13. That's fruit. The fruit of giving, every time you give with the right heart, Philippians 4:17, God will honor that. That is the fruit of giving. That's a righteous act, a righteous deed done with the right attitude. So what am I saying today as we compare these two preachers? Number one, we need to know the word and be discerning and listening to preachers who call themselves to the wide gate leading to the wide way that leads to destruction. And you may not be able to tell it right away. It may take you two or three times to listen to them. But listen to what they don't say. Number one, they will deny the sovereign lordship of Jesus Christ. That's in Peter. Okay? So it leads to death. I'll tell you more about that tonight. Because we're going to examine their converts. We're going to look at false professions tonight. They give indication they've been listening to a false preacher. And then false preachers are wolves pretending to be sheep. And they produce nothing but bad fruit. There is no good fruit that can come out of a false prophet, right? And this is what Jesus said. So in these days we're living in, we need to be very discerning about who we listen to and who we pattern our lives after. And who we depend on outside of our pastor to get fed by the Word of God, right? We need to be very, very, very discerning Christians, okay? Father, I pray today, if as we have brought this message from the heart of our Lord about contrast that we'll face as he calls these people to holy living and to the real faith, true righteousness, inner righteousness of kingdom citizens, and not like the outward false righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. We're always presented with two roads, two avenues to take. And Lord, I pray everybody under the sound of my voice this morning will always take the right road. I pray for my family particularly. I pray for the young people in this church that they'll always take the right road, go through the right gate, and not go through the wide gate and the broad way that many are on, but they're going to destruction. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through the Lord of Jesus Christ, who came, the only one qualified to save us, the only one that lived in perfect obedience to the law, and the only one to raise again on the third day. He alone is the only way to heaven. It's not through a false prophet. It's not through a movement. It is through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. If there's one here today that has not made that decision, they're thinking, well, I'm going to live forever. I got plenty of time to sow my wild oats. I got plenty of time to make these decisions down the road. I'm just going to go and be merry and happy and live my life and do what I want to. But, Father, they could meet their very end when they leave here today. Father, I pray today that everybody will take the narrow gate and the narrow way through Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.